our lives.
Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Moving Forward. We are moving forward in the Word of God, and all I can say is it is a great word this morning. God is good, and His Word is everlasting. And the word for today that God gave me is our first and second greatest commandment. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Hallelujah. As spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are no commandments greater than these. To love God and to love your neighbor. That's not much to ask for. But we deal with so much hate and disinformation and just downright craziness that we are forgetting how to love mother. So good morning, Mother. I love you.
And I love grateful. You more.
I'm grateful that you are here. I'm grateful that you are here. And, you know, we just got to love each other. Love each other with all our hearts. You know, it's so hard to hate. You know, I was thinking about it. You know, we are eating ourselves up with this. With hatred. I don't like you because you don't look like me. I don't like you because you got red hair. I don't like you because you got blonde hair. I don't like you because you got black hair. I don't like you because you got brown hair. I don't like you because you got big ears and you look like a Vulcan. You know, the Star Trek folks will catch that. But, you know, we deal with foolishness. Oh, I forgot. The biggest one going on right now. I don't like you because you're a Democrat. Well, I don't like you because you're a Republican. Well, I don't like you because you're an independent. Well, you know, come on, get over yourself. You know, Jesus has told us the greatest commandment, to love God and to love each other. That's it, period. Just imagine what we can accomplish if we use love instead of hate. If we use peace instead of war, what we as countries and nations and people and places can accomplish with just love. That's it, just loving each other. So as we go into our prayer book this morning, it says, though I fail, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We say to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Isn't that on there? Lord, in my comings and going, you stay consistently with me. You see my joy and my sorrow. You know my victories and my failures. Though failures make my heart heavy with discouragement, Your expectations are different. You are not surprised by the way my heart and flesh get weary with my own blunders. Yet you aren't discouraged. Help me to see from your perspective that everything that turns out badly is not the end. With every breath I have, it is an opportunity to know you in a new way. I cannot exhaust your goodness. I will never of your love that makes all things new. Fill me with the light of your revelation that I may be filled with courage to start again, no matter how many new beginnings I've faced before. All I have is this moment, and in this moment, you are the same God as you always been. I receive your love that strengthens my heart to keep going. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't changed. Our Father God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We are blessed beyond measure to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. What a mighty God we serve. Heavenly Father God, we come to you this morning with open minds, open hearts, excited to receive your word, excited to spend time with you. Lord God, you said that we should meditate on your word day and night. Lord God, we are so excited to meditate and to love and to know your word, God. What you have told us to help us to grow in our strength, to help us to grow in our walk with you. So, Father God, I look up, lifting up this word today, asking you, Father God, to increase as Mother Valerie and I decrease. Father God, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our humble hearts be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. As we pray every day, for you, Lord God, are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. And it's in the name of the matchless Savior, Christ Jesus, we look up, lift up, giving you honor, glory, and praise, and thanking you for another day. For this is a day that you have made, and we are rejoicing and glad in it. In Jesus' name, again I pray, amen. Thanking God for his grace and for his mercy. And for his hope in a new future, in a world where we want to love God first and love each other. Because God is a father and he loves us and he doesn't ask much but for us to love each other. And as we go into our word this morning, we are going to be coming out of Numbers chapter 21 through 22. We will also be in our psalm for today is the 33rd psalm, verses 10 through 17. Our proverb this morning is 11, verses 25 through 26. And we are coming in a New Testament out of Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 44. And I will be coming out to you first today. Because, you know, I almost named the title, If Donkeys Could Talk. Hallelujah. Because donkeys do talk in our word this morning. A donkey has something to say to a prophet. And let's just say this. A donkey talks and saves a prophet's life. Because sometimes we can get caught up in the money. You have folks that will come at you with Amos. Well, you got to give a prophet's reward. God didn't say that prophets have to be getting paid. You know, you give them a reward, but it's something from the heart, not saying, Mother Valerie, if you give me $12.95, I got a prophecy for you. Remember, $12.95. Wow. You got to have the 12 and you got to have the 95. So if you want to give 112 and 95, that's all right. Or 1,000, 1,295. But 1,295 for that prophecy. That is selling God. And I just don't believe it's right. And it's easy to get shysted up because you got the prophets out there that are being, I call them prophets for hire. And that's what we're going to talk about today, a prophet for hire. So let's get into our word this morning, Mother Valerie. And again, thank you so very much for being with us this morning and for co-hosting. I just thank God for you. And the word of God says, Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Etherim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hands, then I will utterly destroy their city. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. When they journeyed from Mount Or to the, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, but we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And if you notice the emblem of the American Medical Society, it is a serpent on a pole. And I'm looking it up on the internet. And it is, in fact, a serpent with angel wings at the top. And if you ever look at it, it is a snake. And that's what Moses was told put on there. It says, so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Again, medical society, a serpent, but they have two serpents looking at each other. But the one that Moses did was one serpent, but it's very similar to the medical society. And as we continue, it says this, now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Lai Abram and Ajabram in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, toward the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there, they moved and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Wahib and Suphah, the brooks of Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ur and lies on the border of Moab. From there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well the leader sang, dug by the nation's noble, by the lawgiver with their staff. And from the wilderness, they went to Manna, from Manna to Nahal, and Nahal to Bamoth. And from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. Then Israel sent messengers to Shinar, Amorite, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness, and he came to Dahab and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon. For the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and all its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as Arnon. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, come to Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Sihon be repaired. But fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ur and Moab, the lords of the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, Moab, Kishmash. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon is perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nopha, which reaches to Medeba. Thus Israel dwelled in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent to spy out Jezer, and they took his villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. And they burned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Or, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. When the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there were no survivors left him, and they took possession of his land. And as we go back to some life lessons from Numbers chapter 21, it says, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. God allowed a pagan king to take from Israelites captive in battle. But when we serve God, momentary defeats give way to ultimate victory. Adversity is a setback from which we take our greatest leaps forward. Hallelujah. Numbers 21 and 9. Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The bronze serpent that Moses made in the desert foreshadowed the ultimate work of salvation that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Hallelujah. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Numbers 21:24. When then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to Jabbok. In years to come, Israel often remembered the victory God had given them over Sihon and Og. Deuteronomy 31:4, Joshua 2:10. Judges 11 and 21, Psalms 135, 10 through 11, and Nehemiah 9, 22. It helps us move forward when we commemorate spiritual victories. We got to remember what God brought us through. But when we remember what God brought us through, we don't forget how good God is. Hallelujah. Trust God. Trust God. And as we go forth in chapter 22, now this is, whew, this is a powerful chapter in the book of Numbers. Numbers is, it is amazing. That's all I can say. The book of Numbers is amazing because it shows so many times how great God is. And so it says this. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt. Cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the prince of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." So he started out trusting God. But again, greed comes before a fall. Greed comes. And it says, and so Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly and will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servant of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, therefore, please you, also say it tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, but now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever just to you?" And he said, "No." And, you know, Mother, I have to say this. Wouldn't you be kind of like freaked out just a little bit if a donkey started talking to you? You know,
that's
if
amazing.
You are riding and a donkey starts talking to you, I think I would be off that donkey and running in the opposite direction. Because, wait a minute, hold on, this doggone donkey is talking. That would be like your dog or your cat talking to you. This donkey
told him,
you know, come on now. You know, what have I ever done to you? And come on now, it says, so the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." You know, but again, the amazement of the talking donkey would have had me, like, with my mouth wide open, looking crazy. You know, because that would think I'm crazy. Lord, I'm hearing things. This donkey's talking to me. I must be losing my mind. And then it goes on to say, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his strong sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went, princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. And a last life lesson from Numbers chapter 22, verse 32 is this: "I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." Why was Balaam's way perverse before God? Because despite his good words, he harbored ill will against God's people, and eventually he died because of it. In Numbers 31 and 8, "Those whom the Lord blesses will not be cursed, and woe to any who try." Hallelujah. Woo! Woe to any who try to curse or of God. So that's why we don't worry. We just pray. Hallelujah. Mother Valerie, I turn it over
Amen.
To you this morning.
What Amen. A word. Amen. Amen. That's a beautiful, beautiful lesson. I mean, a donkey is talking to you. like you're talking to a cat, a donkey, a mule. And, I mean, I find that to be amazing that he just continued to talk to the donkey. Animals don't talk like that.
Exactly. But I think, I think it might have took him so much by surprise that it just didn't even think about the fact this is a donkey I'm sitting here talking to. I am talking to my donkey who I beat up. I mean, he done struck her 3 times. Not understanding this donkey is saving your miserable life. But you going to beat her up. And then when I think, Mother, I'm showing my age, but when I think about this, I always think about Mr. Ed. Do you remember Mr. Ed from way back in the day?
The talking horse.
Yes, Mr.
That was beautiful.
Yeah,
but that was fiction. This is real life.
This is real. Exactly.
Am I not your donkey? Would you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? He said no. You're having a conversation with a donkey. That's amazing because this is real life. It's real. It happened.
It's real.
It really did happen. It's really something.
Good word, Mother.
Coming out of Psalms 33:10-17, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all them have their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Psalms 33:17, life lessons. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. A horse is much stronger and faster than a man, but no wise person put his hope in an animal for deliverance. There is no real safety outside of a close walk with God. Coming out of Proverbs 11:25-26. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also water himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters shall also be watered himself. These are God's words, and we have to listen to what he's telling the people. Coming out of Mark 12:24-44. Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reason together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all, the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And you shall love the Lord God and your neighbor.'" That's the title for the day. And the second is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Who's your neighbor, Pastor Bridget? Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody that you come in contact with.
Everybody.
Anybody. Anybody you come in contact with is considered your neighbor.
You should love that person
as yourself. So there is no other commandment greater than these. I find that's interesting. Love your neighbor. I mean, what if a person can't love themselves? And you have some people that hate themselves. They do. I mean,
that's a biggie. That is such a big deal, Mother. It's folks that cannot love themselves. How can they love God? How can they love anybody? Because they just full of hate. There are just people that are just full of hate. And we have to pray for them. We have to lift them up because they don't know any better. Some people hate because they don't know better.
I think a lot of times people hate because they haven't had love. Nobody have loved them. You know what I'm saying? They haven't encountered God because God is love.
Amen.
And they just hate. They just go around hating themselves. I hate the way I look. I hate my hair. I hate my clothes. I hate my job. I hate everything. No. You need to
encounter. I would get kind of tired of hating, Mother. I would get kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired of hate.
Amen. It's here until we love the hell out of them.
Amen.
Get that out of them. That's a statement, but that's true. You have to love the hell out of a person until they can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we should love people, even if they're hating on us. You still show love, and that's what God means when he say turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. At least that's the way I look at it. Love them anyway. Love them in spite of. Like my sister, I said, Miss Rita, I love you. And she said, I love you to the moon and back to eternity and beyond. And, you know, I used to tell her that beyond and it's going to happen pretty soon. And it did for her. You should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth, but there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But after no one dared question him, then Jesus answered and said, why he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? But David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teachings, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greeting in the marketplace, best seat in the synagogues, best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now, when Jesus sat opposite the treasure and saw how the people put money into the treasure, many who was rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quarter. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, for surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Isn't that beautiful? And she didn't have the what? 2 little, I don't know what that is. Was it two? The poor would have came in. What is 2 mites? I don't know what that is.
2 mites?
M-I-T-E. Yeah, what is it? 2 pennies?
I'm going to tell you. No, I'm going to tell you exactly what a mite is. Two mites.
Yes, ma'am.
It's always, as I say, my brother's father used to say, you got to go to the Google. So we're going to the Google. What is 2 mites?
Amen. Because I don't know. 2 pennies, $2, 2 quarters, 2 what? Might have been just 2 pennies. Maybe she didn't have anything. She was poor.
It's a very small amount. It's a small amount of currency of that day.
Let me get on my computer.
Amen.
So I'm not trying to talk on my phone and look up stuff as well. So give me just a moment, please. And
amen.
Because,
I'm going to read
one
of life's lessons.
Go ahead, Mother.
And then we'll get back to
it.
I'm going into
word.
Mark 12 and 34. Mark 12 and 34. After that, no one dared question him. Jesus' opponents never succeeded in getting him to make a foolish statement. But when Jesus asked a question of his own, not a trick question, but a serious one, they fell silent. It's always foolish to think oneself wiser than God. How can we be wiser than God or we're the clay? I mean, that's
come
foolish
on now
to think you're wiser than God. I'm going to turn this back over to Pastor. She's going to tell us what a mite is. Four would have came and threw in two mites. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, go ahead. This four would have put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. That's amazing. Totally, totally amazing.
And it says, at the time, it says, and there came a certain poor widow who... And she threw in two mites, which make a feathering. Now that's British currency. The mite, also known as a lipton, was a Jewish coin and the smallest used in the New Testament time. At the time of Mark's writing, it was worth 1/64 of a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage for a common worker. And it says this, what two mites in the Bible? I'm going to see if it'll have it equivalent to what we have today. And it says the smallest. It just says the smallest denomination in ancient Jewish currency. These were regular coins from the Maccabees to the time of Herod, but they became famous worldwide with the mention in the New Testament. So if you found a mite right now, it would be worth a whole lot of money. And here's another one. It says, in today's terms, it would be worth about 1/8 of a cent. The one picture below is believed to have been minted between 103 to 76 B.C. And Jesus set out against the treasury of the hell, what the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. So let's just say it's an eighth of a penny. It's less than
an eighth
of a penny. An
eighth
of a penny. It says it's about 1/8 of a cent. So it'll be a penny is 1 cent. So it'll be 1/8 of a cent. Tiniest amount of money you can give. But she gave heart, and she gave. So her two pennies was worth more than the $2 million somebody else may have given, because she gave what she had. And because of that, that's why it was appreciated more.
Amen. I said it was two pennies. I thought it was probably two pennies because
an eighth of a penny, to be quite. You know, it's not even worth a penny. It's less than a penny. Wow.
Ooh-wee. That's amazing.
Mother, if you don't mind, please
Answers to life questions. How can I know if my worship pleased God? Mark 12:43-44. Many ask, how do I know if the way I worship pleased God? How do I know? Scriptures give few specific guidelines other than the Old Testament regulation. But remember, at all times, God looks at the heart of the worshiper. Jesus tells us, but the hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:23-24. Jesus always emphasized the worshipper's heart. He felt disgusted by those who displayed their devotion in a pompous, attention-getting manner. He instructed us, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Now, surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Nothing escapes the loving and sovereign eye of the Lord. One day, sitting in the temple, Jesus watched how people put coins in the offering box. The rich dumped in large amounts, making quite a scene. Then a poor widow put in what amounted to 1 cent and called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Are you noticing what is important to the Lord? That's right, always, and even the heart of the worshiper, whether it is praising, giving thanks, singing, praying, or giving financially, the issue always comes down to motivation. What motivates you? As you prepare to worship God in spirit and in truth, you begin to feel an excitement beginning bringing glory to God. It's one of the primary source of refreshments of your own spirit. That's the way God designed it. Fulfilling your purpose of worshiping him satisfied your very being, and it helps you build intimacy in your relationship with him. I mean, a lot of people may run around the church. A lot of people clap. A lot of people cry. However you worship God, just worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the heart of a worshiper. You worship him in song, in dance. And I've seen, I don't know, that man from Africa. I think one person was, you know, they just laughed. But they were worshiping God. However you worship God, just be true in what you're doing. He said, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. So we need to worship God in truth and in spirit. And
amen.
It refreshes your heart. I mean, when you leave, I saw Pastor Bridget. She was so, it was on a Sunday. Looked like, I mean, I could have went on, and I think I told her that. She was so in the spirit. I mean, you could see it all over her. And she was teaching. But, oh, my gosh, that Sunday was so beautiful. I think I spoke to you about it. You were so praising God. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing to see people praising God in the spirit like that. It's just something to see. I'm going to turn this back over to the pastor. I don't even know
Amen.
If she remembers.
You know, Mother, one thing when, I don't know, I just go into a place, that's just me and God. And I don't care where I am when it's just me and God, it's just me and God. And sometimes we get so caught up in man that we forget to get caught up in Jesus. We forget to be caught up in the Lord and in his spirit. And when we get caught up in his spirit, we don't remember what we say because he speaks through us. And when he speaks through us, we shine. And I get all filled up. I can't help it. As Sister Carolyn said, I get wet noodle. I become just a wet noodle. Just can't help myself. Tears just come. You know, but I'm great because, as they say, the song of Alabaster Box, nobody knows the cost of the oil in your box or in your jar.
Nobody knew the cost of that oil in that woman's jar as she came to Jesus, as she poured the oil on his head, as she poured the oil on his feet, as she washed his feet with her hair. Nobody knew what the cost of that oil that she used for the Savior's burial. And what did he say? That this woman will be remembered for all time.
Amen.
And she is remembered. We remember that alabaster jar. Even though the song says box, the scripture says jar. But no one knows the cost but you and God. Now, if there is anyone that would like to speak, our title for this morning is You Shall Love the Lord Your God and Your Neighbor, which is the first and second greatest commandment. Mother just read it this morning. If there is anyone that God has put a word in your spirit and in your heart to just bring something to this Bible study, what did this Bible study mean to you? You know, if there's something that you would like to say, now is the time to push the number one on your phone as I get a word from Sister Carolyn. But if anybody does not have anything to say, then we will be wrapping it up. But first, a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn, this morning. And I always get tickled because Sister Carolyn be like myself. Sister Carolyn, excuse me, not I was using that Ebonics. But Sister Carolyn is like myself. God wakes us up in the middle of the night. And now with this moving forward, daylight saving time, you know, what used to be 3 a.m, you know, is now 4 a.m. But so God woke me up at 3 this morning, which would be 2 a.m. last week. But I get tickled because Sister Carolyn was up at 3:24 this morning as God gave her a word. And it says, good morning. If you want to change your life for the better, come on now. Change the way you look at things. Can the church say amen? If you have the mind of Christ, there are no limitations on improving yourself. Have a terrific Tuesday. I needed that word. Thank you, Sister Carolyn. And I'm going to read it one more time. If you want to change your life for the better, change the way you look at things. If you have the mind of Christ, there are no limitations on improving yourself. Have a terrific Tuesday. We got to have the mind of Christ to improve ourselves. Again, God woke her up in that time that we spend with God. If God wakes you up, I read a prophet spoke that if God wakes you up between 3 and 5 a.m, you are chosen. I thank God for being chosen, but I tell you, it is not easy because you don't get enough sleep because God will wake you up and then he starts telling you things and you got to write it down and you got to, you know, he gave me a whole Easter program in the middle of the morning. In that hour before the ninth hour, it's like, Lord, thank you. Because you find yourself just in praise. You find yourself with the tears. You find yourself reaching out to Jesus. But I will tell you this. I had a situation where I got attacked also in the middle of the night. It was like a spirit was trying to hold me down, and the only thing I could do was scream, Jesus,
my Lord,
Jesus. And then I started screaming, Yeshua, HaMashiach. You know, started screaming the name of Jesus in Hebrew and in Greek. Hallelujah. And it just like poof, gone. We got to learn how to, and I haven't seen it since. Because I bind that spirit, whatever it was, you're not welcome in my house. Keep it moving, buddy. And don't bring friends back, because none of y'all are welcome. In the name of Jesus, we got to start speaking and getting rid of some spirits, because they would come in, take a seat, and you like, what in the world happened, Lord? What happened?
You are under
Amen.
Spiritual. And it's time to open them doors and clean house and tell God thank you, because I know that you are with me. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
You shall love the Lord your God. And we're going to say it the way it's written. With your all your mind, with all your strength. But let me go back. With all your heart first. We got to love God with our heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. And with all your strength. You know, I love this song. It says, you are my strength. Strength like no other reaches to me. And then it tells us this is the first commandment. And the second, like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Other commandment greater than these. There's no other commandment greater than loving God and loving yourself so you can love others. So love
Amen.
God first with every part of your being. Love the Lord, because I tell you this, there's no greater love than the love God has for us, that he gave his only son, his child, the one that was there with him at the beginning, the one that was there at the creation, the one that was there to speak to David, the one that was there in the lion's den, the one that was there in the fiery furnace, the one that was there that walked with Jordan, the one that was there on the mountaintop with Moses. He's always been, and he will ever be. All we have to do is believe. Thank you, God.
Amen.
For his grace, for his mercy, for his goodness, and for his kindness. Thank you, God, for his son, who is my
Amen.
Savior, who is my friend, who is Jesus. And we pray, family, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from each other, in the precious and holy name of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he went to the cross for our sins and is always at his Father's right hand, interceding and praying for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you all for joining us this morning. And as always, in honor of Mother Rita, it's a wrap. It's a wrap, Mother.
It is a wrap. It's a wrap.